Well, what glorious music we've enjoyed this evening. It's transcendent in its truth and beautiful in its execution, and all of it for the glory of Christ, the one who we assemble together this evening to remember and to worship. It is a joy to be here with you on this Good Friday, and even to hear all of the voices singing a cappella on Amazing Grace was a highlight among many of the highlights already this evening that we've enjoyed in worshiping our Lord through music. Well, I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 5. As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table this evening, I want to direct your thoughts to Romans chapter 5 and then to a couple of other passages. The book of Romans was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul in the mid-50s of the first century, near the end of his third missionary journey. And the book of Romans really represents a Mount Everest of theological truth, especially with regard to its presentation of the doctrine of salvation. The book of Romans begins by reminding us that we are all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of his standard. And therefore, because we cannot save ourselves, we need a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he in his death paid the penalty for the sins of all who believe in him, such that he took our sin at the cross so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. And it's in Romans chapter 5 as the Apostle Paul talks about the righteousness that we have in Christ, righteousness that is imputed to our account as believers, that Paul spends an extended set of verses, an extended section, providing a contrast and a comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ and Adam. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, all the way to the end of the chapter, Paul presents this comparison between Adam and what we inherit from Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul presents as a second Adam, and what it is that we receive through Christ. I want to direct your attention specifically to verses 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 5, because it's there where Paul makes this comparison and this contrast crystal clear. You'll notice at the beginning of verse 18 that Paul, talking about Adam, says that it was through one transgression that there resulted condemnation for all men. And then if you look at the beginning part of verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, Paul goes on to say, speaking of Adam, that through one man's disobedience, the many were appointed as sinners. So what is it that we receive from Adam? Well, we receive a sin nature, we receive condemnation, and we receive death. But then look at the second half of verse 18. There, Paul providing the contrast, speaking of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross. He says, even so, it was through one act of righteousness, our Lord's perfect atoning death, that justification of life was given or offered to all men. And then the second part of verse 19, in contrast to Adam's disobedience, it was the obedience of the one, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the many are appointed as righteous. So what is it that we receive through Adam? We receive sin and condemnation and death. What is it that we receive through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ? Instead of sin, we receive righteousness. Instead of condemnation, we receive acquittal and forgiveness. And instead of death, we receive the hope of eternal life. Now, in keeping with what Paul does here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter, where he compares the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, to the Adam of Genesis chapter 1, in that same vein, I want to look at the first couple chapters of Genesis in order to make a similar comparison. Now, the title of the message this evening is something that I've called the Two Good Fridays. The Two Good Fridays. And I have called it that because I find it fascinating that in redemption history, there are two significant events that we know took place on a Friday. The second of those two events is what we are celebrating this evening. It is what we call Good Friday during the Passion Week in anticipation of Easter, the day on which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave up his life on the cross so that he might bear God's wrath and pay the penalty for sin for those who would embrace him in saving faith, that he might offer forgiveness and pardon and acquittal, that he might draw near those who are far off and reconcile them to a holy God. But there is an earlier event in redemption history that also took place on a Friday, and it is an event that Scripture also describes as good. And I think it's helpful in reflecting on the second Good Friday to also consider the first Good Friday and to see the way in which these two events are connected, even in what we are celebrating this evening. Genesis chapter 1 is where I would direct your attention if you haven't turned there already. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible. And if you were to go all the way down to verse 26, you would find that on the sixth day of creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our own likeness." And then he goes on to say that he will give man dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle and the creeping things that are on the earth. In verse 27 of chapter 1, Moses writes that God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then I want to draw your attention to the very last verse of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, because it's there that Moses records that God saw all that he had made, not just on day six of creation, but on all of creation week. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, the reason I am referring to this moment in creation week as the first Good Friday is because, of course, the Sabbath, the seventh day, is Saturday. So day six of creation was on a Friday. And in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, God himself declares that that day was a very good Friday. I would argue that that was the first Good Friday in redemptive history. Now, the question that arises is, what made that day so good? I do find it very interesting that in God's sovereign outworking of redemptive history, he ordained for the same day of the week in which he created man to be the very day of the week in which the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish redemption for mankind. But what was it that made that original sixth day of creation so good, especially for the first Adam? Well, just to give you a simple outline for this evening, and this will serve as our outline for the message, we find in the first Good Friday, the sixth day of creation, that there were at least three blessings that Adam enjoyed. At least three blessings that God gave to Adam for Adam to enjoy. And these blessings are recounted for us in Genesis chapter 2, in the next chapter, where Moses actually goes into more detail about that sixth day of creation, the first Friday in all of history, and the first Good Friday. What were those blessings? Well, the first of those blessings is what I'm going to call fullness of life. Fullness of life. Adam enjoyed fullness of life on the day when he was created. You can see that in chapter 2, verse 7, and really throughout the rest of chapter 2, it describes the quality of life that Adam enjoyed. But it says there in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, that the Lord God made man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into his nostrils. And Adam, man, became a living being or a living soul. And then in verse 8, God places him in a garden, and the next verses describe how lush that garden was, how it was surrounded by rivers. We see in verse 15 that the Lord instructs Adam to cultivate the garden, and the Lord gives Adam dominion over the animals. He provides Adam with the perfect helpmate. All of that is in Genesis chapter 2. So Adam enjoyed perfect fullness of life. And the life that God gave to Adam was not merely physical life. It's not just that God took some dust and turned it into clay and shaped a man and animated the man. But the life that God gave to Adam included giving Adam an immortal soul, so that every human being not only enjoys physical life, we also enjoy spiritual life and the reality that our souls will exist forever. So fullness of life. A second blessing that Adam enjoyed in the garden is what we might label as fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Adam enjoyed perfect, unbroken, unhindered fellowship with his Creator. And you can see that throughout chapter 2. I mean, it was the Lord who personally placed Adam in the garden. It was the Lord who met with Adam and gave him instructions, instructions about what he was to do, where he was to go, what he was not to do, verse 17, the tree that he was to avoid. It was the Lord who created that perfect helpmate for Adam. It was the Lord who officiated the first wedding between Adam and Eve. And even if we were to sneak a peek over at chapter 3, verse 8, we would see that it was not uncommon for the Lord to come and meet with Adam and Eve and walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. So Adam enjoyed fullness of life, and he enjoyed fellowship with God. And then thirdly, Adam enjoyed freedom from sin. Adam and Eve enjoyed absolute and total freedom from sin. And you can see this even in Genesis chapter 2 in the last verse, verse 25, that Adam and Eve, though they were unclothed, they were not ashamed, because they were innocent in their purity. And even the last verse of chapter 1, what we already looked at, the reason God can say of the first Friday of creation, the reason God can say that the first Good Friday was very good, is because there was no stain of sin, no hint of impurity, no wickedness, no immorality. And so the reason the first Good Friday was very good is because when God created man, Adam enjoyed fullness of life, fellowship with God, and freedom from sin. Now that raises another question, and that question is, for those of us who are descendants of Adam living in this world, we look around and we recognize that this world is broken. We recognize that what I've just described is not the reality that we observe in the world around us. What went wrong? Well, of course, we know the answer to that question because the answer to that question is found in Genesis 3 with the fall. And you are all familiar with the fall of man into sin in Genesis 3. I won't go through all of the details in that chapter, but the serpent, Satan, coming in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve to eat from the tree which God had forbid Adam to eat from. That's back in chapter 2, verse 17. Eve was deceived and she ate. Then she offered to Adam. Adam was not deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed. And the result was that the entire human race was cast into sin, and those three blessings were turned into curses. And so the fullness of life gave way to death. And fellowship with God was broken and resulted in separation between God and man. And freedom from sin was lost, and it was replaced by corruption and condemnation and enslavement to sin. And that then brings us full circle back to the second Good Friday. And of course, there are elements of hope even in the account of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there is the promise that God gives that one day the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. And of course, the entire Trinity is involved in creation. That means the second member of the Trinity is there giving this promise, knowing that one day he would be the fulfillment of that promise. Because that promise was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan at the cross. And as we will celebrate on Sunday, defeated sin and death and hell and Satan in his resurrection. But there's another promise in Genesis chapter 3. It's in verse 21. And that is that the Lord God clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of an animal. You know, back in chapter 2, verse 17, God told Adam, "The day in which you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you disobey and you eat from that forbidden fruit, the day in which you eat of it, you will surely die." And yet, on the day when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, they did not die. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which they died. Yes, they died spiritually. They were cut off from God. Their relationship with him was broken. And there is a sense in which they began to die physically because decay and entropy was introduced into the creation. But Adam and Eve deserved to die physically on that day. That was the penalty, because the wages of sin is death. And yet on that day, verse 21 of chapter 3 indicates that there was a substitute, or at least the picture of the final substitute. Now, Moses doesn't tell us in verse 21 what kind of animal was slain, but I presume that it was a lamb, because all throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, with Abel, with Noah, with Abraham, and then as we come into Exodus with Moses, and then with the entire sacrificial system that is established at Mount Sinai and detailed in the book of Leviticus and practiced all throughout Old Testament history, it is thousands, millions of lambs that are slain. And every time a sacrifice is given, an animal sacrifice is offered, what that indicates is that the person offering the sacrifice recognizes, I deserve to die. And this animal is a substitute. But of course, no animal can actually atone for the sins of wicked people. And so the ultimate sacrifice, the one to whom all of those animal sacrifices pointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he came and he died, and his death alone atones for sin. But in Genesis 3:15, we see a promise, and in Genesis 3:21, we see a picture of provision. And so coming full circle then to the second Good Friday, what made the first Good Friday good? It was fullness of life, fellowship with God, and freedom from sin. I would ask you this evening, what makes the Good Friday of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, what makes that Good Friday good? It is because what our Lord accomplished on the cross regains what was lost, what the first Adam forfeited, the second Adam victoriously recovers. And the hope of the gospel is that the fullness of life that was there on the Friday of creation week, but was lost at the fall, is recovered and offered to all those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. Through his death, he offers the fullness of life that was lost by the first Adam. And with regard to fellowship with God, why did Jesus come? He came to reconcile sinners to a holy God, so that through his death, he offers fellowship with the triune God, so that all who are in him have fellowship with the Father and will enjoy fellowship with God forever. And with regard to freedom from sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, he who knew no sin was made a sin offering. He was made sin on our behalf so that we, who are sinners, we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because he paid the penalty in full at the cross for the sins of all who believe in him, we can enjoy freedom from sin, freedom from its penalty, and freedom from its power. And so the Good Friday that we think of when we use that term, what I'm calling the second Good Friday, was a day on which the second Adam accomplished what the first Adam could not. In fact, the second Adam rescued and reversed that which the first Adam lost and forfeited, so that we might enjoy the blessings that God intended to give man when he created man on the sixth day. Fullness of life, fellowship with him, and freedom from sin. And what I find so amazing is that in Genesis 1:27, or I guess it's in Genesis 1:26, the verse right before it, you have God saying, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. God made man in his likeness. And then in Philippians 2:7, the Son of God was made in the likeness of man so that he might come and rescue sinful men and reconcile them to a holy God. The reason the first Friday was good was because of all of those blessings, but they were lost. The reason the second Good Friday is even better is because those blessings are recovered by the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his life so that we might have life, who exchanges our sin for his righteousness, who redeems us and grants us forgiveness, acquittal, and the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for what we celebrate on this Good Friday as we look back to the cross, to what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished on our behalf, knowing that we could never accomplish that which he accomplished, that we were helpless, hopeless, and without God in this world, and that you, out of your great love, took the initiative, and through the work, the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you offer salvation to all who embrace him in saving faith. As we celebrate the Lord's table this evening, Lord, we ask that we would do so with hearts that are pure and undistracted and that are full of praise and thanksgiving to you. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.